Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestines us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first on hope to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Thank you, Daniel. So I asked Daniel to do our scripture reading today because he's a better reader than I am. There's a lot of big words in that one. And Daniel actually is probably a better reader than I am. So we are in week two of our series in Ephesians called Welcome to the Family. And so we are going to be kind of picking out some highlight passages that we're going to focus on. But one of the main things that I wanted to do was give you guys an opportunity to continue along with us in the study. So in the back, we created kind of this. This is a little devotional. Susan's holding them up in the back. And basically, the idea is that every day, you get to have an opportunity to go through a couple of verses. And there's kind of like a little commentary kind of thing that goes along with it. But the idea is that as a church, we're continuing to walk through the same passage, even though we're not going to be able to address every single specific word here in the service. And so today we're talking about adoption, and that comes directly from our memory verse. How many of you guys have it memorized? One? Two? Okay. You were in a video. Did you cheat? Okay, you got it. Okay. She was raising her hand. I was like, man, that was good. All right, so I'm going to give it a shot just to prove that not just the children can do it. All right, I'll see how I do. All right. So Ephesians, yeah, I'm holding it this way. All right. Okay, I'll set it down. All right. No concern. All right. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus, through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Bam. All right. So see, like I said, if I can do it, you guys can do it. I can't even read that well. So there we go. All right. So today we're talking about adoption. And I wanted to take some time today just to share some similarities between our adoption in Jesus Christ as well as what maybe a Christian adoption would look like. Now, I do not have any adopted children myself, but I do have two wonderful little children that I love dearly. That is my niece and my nephews, and my nephew Abel and my niece Amira were both adopted. And so today I wanted to invite some special guests, my brother and his wife, Mac and Naomi, to come share with us. So if you guys would welcome them with me. Before we get started, I'd love to just take a moment to pray if you guys would join me. Jesus, I thank you so much for all that you do. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we do today. We thank you. We pray that you would give us the words that you want communicated today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Mac and Naomi. Mac is my older brother. I'll let you guys decide who's more handsome. I'm not going to say anything about that.
There's no question.
I feel the same way.
I figured you would.
So I want to share with you guys just some similarities as I was looking through our passage in Ephesians, and I'm going to bring in some different verses. I thought it would be great to get a unique perspective of adoption and what adoption entails and the process as well as what the Bible says about it. And so I want to just go ahead and jump right in. First, here's a picture of Mac and Naomi and their three lovely children. So that's Abel, Mira, and Tobin. So Tobin's right here. He's hanging out with us. So the first similarity is this. Adoption was for God and is for us seriously planned. So Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, that I just quoted for you, was, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Adoption, in God's mind, was always his plan. Us being a part of God's family was always his plan from the beginning. He predestined us before creation to be a part of his family. It wasn't a backup plan. We weren't an afterthought. We were always meant to be in God's family. And I think about, you know, in adoption for those families that whether, you know, whatever order it is, maybe they've had biological children or they've adopted later, whatever the order is of the birth or the adoption, being adopted doesn't mean that you're in any way second class. That's not at all the design that God had, and that's not at all the design for a Christian adoption. That we are always meant to be part of the family that God has for us. So, Mac and Naomi, I mean, you guys have adopted two. What's that process been like? What was the preparation and specifically, what was the planning that looked like? And what got you thinking about adoption?
So, I was the one that brought up the conversation about adoption. I'd always dreamed of going to Africa and working in orphanages and. That just was never what God had for me, and so we got married and we had a kid, and when our son was 3 months old, Mac had his gallbladder out at the Fabulous Hospital in Monroe, and they just left him in the recovery room for like several hours, and so I sat in his bed waiting for him to come back, and a show came on CNN called Where Have All the Parents Gone, and it was about these villages in Africa where there's no parents, and so I was sitting in his hospital bed crying, and I'm like, God, I want those children, and he just struck me how every child is as valuable as my three-month-old that I'm holding. And so when Mac got back from surgery, I said, Mac, we need to adopt our next child from Africa. And he said, okay. And I really didn't think it would go over that well. But then the next day, the next day he didn't remember that conversation. And he said, we are absolutely not adopting a child from Africa. And so I just started praying and said, God, I know this is what you want us to do, but you need to tell him. And so a few months later, he did, and Matt came and said, you know what, I think that is what God wants us to do. And so we started that process.
I've always been a little slow on the uptake.
So tell us a little bit about that process. Once you guys had made the decision, obviously it wasn't instant. What did that look like for you guys?
The process is long and tedious, lots of preparation financially, and then also just preparation for us was just learning a lot. We had to do a lot of classes. We had to do fingerprints. We had to do background checks, more fingerprints, more background checks, home studies. They had to come check and make sure we were all good. And then we also had to do just a lot of studying and reading books and doing classes just to figure out okay, when we bring this child into our home, they have different backgrounds. They may have drug abuse, they may have neglect, they may have all these different things. And so as a parent, how do we prepare for that? So there's a lot of preparations for just the what ifs that may come with adopting a child. Hmm.
The second similarity is that adoption was for God and is for us costly. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." To redeem means to obtain or to set free by paying a price. But what price was paid? What price did God pay for our adoption? Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" The cost for our adoption, for us to enter into God's family, was very costly. It was God's own son. It was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us that allowed us to become sons of God. And Mac and Ian are going to continue to share some more, but I've long thought about adoption and how significant it is. And as I think about adoption and what it means, I'm not sure if there is a better example of God's love that we can communicate, that we can share with somebody than adoption. To say, hey, I'm gonna take on the responsibility, I'm going to take the weight, and choose to invite you into the family. Exactly what Jesus has done. And as Mac and Amy will share a little more, sometimes there's a lot of heart and process that goes on there. So what are some of the costs, both financial and emotional, that you guys have faced in your journey in adoption?
Well, financially, Abel's was a lot. We adopted him from Ethiopia, and it was around $30,000. At the time, I was a youth pastor, and that was my yearly wage. So for us to jump into that was a huge thing. And so me being a strong-willed man, I worked extra jobs. I was a full-time pastor, and then I did tow truck driving on the side, and then I took vacation days to work for my parents and do more stuff like that. And Naomi took two extra jobs. And so we worked and worked and worked and worked, and so that cost. But then as the finances came in, they came out the back door until we finally just trusted God to bring that in, and we'll share more about that later. But so that was a huge cost, was just the financial part.
And then I think the financial part was overwhelming. The emotional part was pretty intense too. Every Mother's Day, every time my kids have a birthday, I grieve for their birth moms, and I grieve for the loss that they've experienced, and I grieve for my kids that they have experienced loss, and that they've lost a parent, and so that cost is significant, as well as the cost on our family with foster kids coming and going. The emotional cost is probably more significant than the financial.
Wow. You said that you guys do foster care. Tell us a little bit about that. What does that look like for you guys? You already have adoption, and now you're doing foster. And how often do you guys have kids in your home?
Pretty much all the time. Our base number is 3, but we're hardly ever at 3. So a few times this week we're at 7, a few times this week we were at 6, not because we lost them. although people may wonder that about us. But it's just constantly coming, kids coming and going in our homes. So it's an awesome journey, but it's a little crazy at times.
Yeah. So how do you guys get into that? I mean, what goes on in your heart when you get a phone call or email about another child in need? What's that experience like?
So it's a little different for both of us. I think Mac oftentimes thinks like, oh, our house is going to be a wreck and we're going to need a lot of pop and RVs. But I always have that initial thought of like, okay, well, we can make this work, because I truly feel that every child is as valuable as my own children. And so whatever it is, I'm like, okay, we can move this kid to this bedroom and we can put this kid over here and we can make this happen. And he has to kind of be my reality check sometimes, because sometimes we can't always make everything happen and do a great job for everybody. So we got a call a couple weeks ago for a 1- and a 2-year-old, and I was like, okay, well, in a week I have 3 more coming, but if I... And then I looked around my house, and my 4-year-old had a fever of 103, and my 7-year-old had a sprained knee and couldn't walk, and the new 1-year-old was crying. And the 9-year-old was good, but he was the only one. And I had to say, I can't take two more right now. And that was really hard because, like, that's the worst day of those kids' life, and they need somebody to love them and care for them on that day. And so when we have to say no, that's really hard. Yeah.
Next point is adoption was for God and is often for us now from very bad situations. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Our situation, we weren't adorable little children wrapped up, dropped off at God's doorstep, perfectly content. That's not our situation. That's not our story, right? When God came and he adopted us, we were in the middle of our sin, in our rebellion, not just a mess that somebody else created for us, a mess we created for ourselves. And it's out of that God adopts us. And it's in the middle of our sin that he comes. But the interesting portion here is that it says we were by nature children of wrath. See, God is absolutely just. He's absolutely righteous. And so when we sin, when we were separated from him, not only were we in our sin, right, and in our rebellion, but we were also under God's wrath because he's absolutely righteous and just, and sin must be punished. And so we're under God's wrath as well as in our sin, and it's then that Jesus comes for us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's amazing just God's love for us in this process. And I think about how, you know, lots of times, you know, Mac and Naomi have shared crossing cultural bounds, you know, and there's challenges involved with that. But God for us crossed the ultimate cultural bound, right? He went beyond, you know, we were literally separated because of our sin and his righteousness, and he went beyond that to meet us and adopt us back. So for you guys, even beyond your two adopted children, you've had numerous children in your home as part of foster care. What are some of the backgrounds of the children that you guys that you've taken in, and maybe some challenging situations that you've experienced?
So, as far as backgrounds go for the kids that have been in our home, extreme poverty, homelessness, drug abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, you name it. They've witnessed murders, all those things. Those have been the backgrounds of the children that have come into our home. And it's challenging just to watch them struggle through all of those things as they come in, because they don't know how to process all of that. We have some kids that some of our challenging situations is we may be absolutely loving and caring, but we're new, and they get... A lot of times they get removed from their situation, which seems normal but is chaos. And then they're placed in our home. And that's, although we may be a loving home and care for them, they don't necessarily see that or receive that. Mm-hmm. And so for them, it's scary and it's crazy. And they will cry for hours and throw fits and hit people and hurt themselves and hurt other things. And so it's challenging for them, just for them to come from where they were to where they are now. As far as challenging situations, there's plenty of stories.
Yeah, we have lots of stories. Our 7-year-old is he always wants to love on the new kids, and there's one little girl in particular who came to our home, and he would just go to give her a hug, and she would punch him, and she was little, and she knew how to punch, because she'd never been loved, and she didn't know what that was, and so we had to teach him, like, sit and hold your arms out and, you know, let her know what you're trying to do, because you're scary to her because she doesn't know what you're doing. So she was a really challenging one. She painted our house with poop and all kinds of fun things that were
I think you need to elaborate on that.
Yeah, she was really a difficult child, and she didn't sleep. She had just been through so much. And so one day I thought that she was taking a nap, and she was in her room, like, for an hour and a half, and it was quiet. And so it was, like, the best day because I thought she was finally napping. And then I went to get her up, and I opened the door of her room, and she had flung poop all over the whole room and, like, rubbed it on herself and rubbed it, like, in the carpet and the crib. And I just looked at her, and then I closed the door, and then she cried, and I cried, and I just thought, I don't even know what to do. So we've had some tough situations, and then older kids that have never been disciplined, that I remember explaining what a consequence was, and then another friend told her child he was going to get a consequence, and our foster kids were like, oh, we get those too! Like, they'd never heard of that before, and so just like starting from ground zero to explain some of that stuff is a little overwhelming sometimes.
Yeah, absolutely. So next, adoption brought us and brings our children the rights of being heirs of the Father. So Galatians 4:7 says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So according to theologian William Barclay, he says this, in Roman law, when the adoption was complete, it was complete indeed. The person who had been adopted had all the rights of a legitimate son in his new family and completely lost all the rights of his old family. In the eyes of the law, he was a new person. So new was he that even all debts and obligations connected with his previous family were abolished as if they had never existed. So also with us, right, when we have been adopted into the family of God, our previous debts have been erased. They've been washed away. Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. But why sonship, right? We're all children of God. Why does it specifically say sonship? Well, because in Roman law, basically in Roman culture, the inheritance or the heirs went through the son. But what this is saying is that we have all been adopted to sonship. All of us get the rights of the inheritance. Men and women both are now invited into the inheritance that we have in Christ. And adoption was actually something that was really common during Roman times. So during the time that Paul was writing this book, the emperor was Nero, and Nero himself was adopted, the emperor of Rome. He was adopted by the previous emperor, Claudius, and even several other emperors around that time were adopted. That was one of the primary ways that they would kind of choose an heir. And so many came into power in Rome because they were adopted into the family and then given the rights as the heir to the kingdom. And so are we. We've been adopted in, and we have the inheritance in Christ that's given to us. And the amazing part about the passage that Daniel read this morning, Ephesians 1:3-14, is actually one giant sentence in Greek. A really long run-on sentence, I guess. But the idea behind it is it's this beautiful portrayal of the riches and the inheritance that we have in Christ. And Paul is proclaiming that out loud, hey, yes, this, and it's kind of setting up the tone for the entire rest of Ephesians. So it's an amazing passage that we get to see exactly what we have in Christ because now we are all sons and daughters and children of the King. We're all made heirs. So, Mac and Naomi, both of your adopted children came from challenging situations with their biological parents. I know it's a little bit of speculation, but what kind of life do you think they would have inherited had they not been adopted, given their circumstances?
So, our son from Ethiopia, his mom had AIDS, and so I've done some research on what life would look like for her, and in Ethiopia, it's still very much a stigma, so that people won't even help their own family members if they have AIDS. And so, like when I just was reading about it, my heart just broke for his mom and the struggle she must have gone through to just know what her son's future would be. And so she knew she probably wouldn't live to see him to adulthood, and when she died, there would be no one to care for him. And so, so I think he would have lived in poverty, and he would have been alone, would have been kind of his destiny at that point.
With Mira, we adopted her domestically through foster care. Her parents both lived on the street, both did drugs. And so for her, kind of most likely, again, this is speculation, would probably be perpetuating that of homelessness and drug use and most likely abuse in some way, shape, or form. When we adopted her, we got to kind of get the file on her parents and kind of what was going on. And just to be able to see her birth mom and to kind of read up on the situation, she was a foster parent or a foster child at a point in time. And she was in and out of the system, and CPS had been called on her family and so on, and she was in and out of the street and all those different things. And so it'd be very easy for me to see Mira as my daughter as that happening to her. And without us, you know, God calling us to help her and kind of break that cycle of sin, that cycle of destructive behavior would probably continue.
Tell us a little bit about what kind of life they experience now in your home.
Chaos. Complete and utter chaos.
But I think they know that they are so loved, and Mira will tell people. Like, somebody came to do her hair one day, she's like, I'm Mira, and I'm beautiful. they're a brother and a sister, and they are so loved. And we were talking about a little one we have with us right now who's really needing some therapy and some services, and the social worker's like, well, I just don't know what to do for her. Wasn't going to really do anything for her. And so this week I've been on the phone making phone calls and trying to advocate and figure out who can help this child and what do we need to do to get in place for her. And I think that's, as parents, what God's called us to do is to fight for our children, whatever their needs might be, that we're going to fight for them and love them and care for them and help them to grow and be healthy and successful.
You talked a little bit about kind of what your kids have experienced. Tell us a little bit about that. How do your kids experience all these other kids coming in, them being adopted themselves, and now you have all these other children coming in? What's that experience like?
Well, I think for each one, it's different. As the kids come in and into our home, we have, as we talked earlier, the cost is huge emotionally. We, as a family, have to love on these kids. And so some of the cost for our family is large just emotionally. A lot of people see our family, and it's easy to pick us out because we look weird. One of these ones is not like the other, and it's usually me. And so we're odd. And a lot of people say, wow, I just couldn't do that. I just couldn't do foster care. I just couldn't do adoption. I'd just get too attached. Well, you have to. That's what we're called to do. We have to be attached. We have to attach to these kids, and we have to love them for however long they're in our home. And I think for us as a family, as we process through that with our kids, watching our kids learn the heart of God and to love on other kids and learn compassion and learn empathy, which is a lesson for me as well, but learn how to love on people in their situations. We've had some foster kids in our home where we've had to sit down as a family and go, okay, do we continue this? Because that was rough. That was really hard. And then having our kids say, no, we're going to keep doing this because this is what God called us to do. And our kids, our boys are 7 and 9. And yet them seeing the heart of God, them seeing the heart of loving people and loving people where they're at is huge.
Wow. The last point is that adoption instills in our hearts a longing for God to be our Father and for us to be our son, to be his son. Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15 and 16 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This word, Abba, basically, it's an Aramaic word. It's the word that Jesus used when he was talking to his father in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he cries out, Abba, Father, which basically means daddy. And no adult male would have used that word. Much like if I were to say the word daddy, to my dad, people might look at me kind of strange. But Jesus, he shows us his heart for his father. And what these verses are saying is that when we become a child of God, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that same spirit of a son, that same spirit of Jesus comes in us, the Holy Spirit, and testifies to our spirit that we are indeed children of God. It's not just a legal standing that changes. That happens, right? We become children of God, but also our heart begins to understand. Yeah, that's right. This is my daddy. And we get the right to speak to him and to go to him boldly and say, Daddy, here I am. Here are my needs. Just like Jesus did in the garden. He says, Daddy, you are capable of all things. And if it's possible, let this cup pass. But your will be done. And we have the same right to go to our Father and speak to him as our daddy. Mac and Naomi, often adoption has an attachment period, a process of allowing a children to bond with the parents. I know that you guys did that. Tell us a little bit about that and what that was like.
So that was part of our preparation for adoption, was learning about how important attachment and bonding would be. So when we brought our son Abel home, we had to just let everybody know nobody can hold him for a long time. And so I think it was about 6 weeks before we let anybody hold him besides Mac and I and Tobin, because he needed to learn who we were, that we were his parents and that we loved him. And it was even longer than that. It was, I think, about 3 months before we would let anybody else care for him, give him a bottle or change his diaper, because he needed to know that we were the ones that were there for him, to love him, and to build that relationship and that trust with him.
What did it feel like the first time they called you mommy or daddy, or the moments that they got it? What was that like?
Well, I think any child that comes into our home calls us mom or dad because we're the one that feed them or change them. So that's not, like, exciting for us because, you know, they may be there 2 days and be like, oh, well, that guy is changing my diaper, or that guy is giving me a snack, so he must be dad. So that wasn't too exciting. But I think for me, when they get and they completely understand that I'm their dad and that I'm going to be there no matter what, and that I'm going to love them no matter what, and that I'm going to protect them, and I'm going to take care of them. And when they understand that, and when they get that, and they become thankful for that, and they long for that, that's the moment for me that my heart is full, is when they completely understand, I'm dad. I am daddy. That's when that happens. Because I think dad can just be a name of a person, mm-hmm. or at least it is in our home. But daddy, as you talked about Abba, that's different. And I think that's a heart change that comes with, I think, time and proving that he is daddy.
Yeah, absolutely. We talked a little about kind of an inheritance that we have in Christ, but also kind of what we bring with us. And in adoption, you know, you guys have adopted these children out of some challenging situations. You know, what have they brought with them? Obviously, it doesn't just snap and go away, right? Even when they say you're daddy and mommy, it doesn't mean that they all of a sudden forget everything that happened. What's that process been like for you guys?
A lot of it is like insecurities. Like, I wish that we could help our children to know how loved and how valuable they are. But sometimes it's hard for them to believe because of what they've been through and what they've experienced. As well as, you know, with drug effects and different things, we have learning disabilities, and life can just be really challenging for them. And so helping them to learn how to grow, not necessarily to be able to do everything that every other four-year-old can do, but to be able to do more than you could do last week, and to accept who they are and who God's created them to be, and to grow in that and thrive in that.
I think, too, a lot of their just identity, they struggle with their identity. Part of their inheritance of where they came from is, whether it be social stigmas or just assumptions that even they make. A heartbreaking time for us was when Abel, our son, said, well, I'm not going to be a good dad. And at 5 years old, for him to make that statement was a challenging situation. And I was like, well, you know, Naomi was there, and she said, well, why? Why aren't you going to be a good dad? And he goes, well, you know, he had made the association that because he was black that he wasn't going to be a good dad, because his dad was missing, and because of a lot of the children that have come into our home, some of their dads weren't good and so on. And we've been blessed with amazing neighbors who love Jesus and who are Black. And he is an amazing dad. And it was so great for us to be able to say, well, one, no, that's not who God created you to be, and that's not a social stigma. But for able to point out to our, look at our neighbor. Does Mr. Ernest love his children? Well, yeah. Does he love God? Yes. Is he a good daddy? Well, yes. Well, it's not because of where you came from or who you are that makes you that. It's God, who God designed you to be. And so I think some of those challenges as we struggle through with our kids, that they take on some of these social baggages and stigmas of where they came from and so on. Mm-hmm. And so that can sometimes be their inheritance that we have to kind of help mold.
Yeah. You guys have done a lot of foster care and respite care and have a bunch of kids coming into your home. I know one of the challenges of that can be just wrestling with, you love this child, you want to spend time with this child, but then there's a parent, there's another side, you know, and you want them to be successful. And as believers, we're called to love them as well. What does that process look like? How have you guys wrestled with that?
So I think when we first started doing, you know, adopting and doing foster care, we really only thought about there's kids that need a home and we can do that. And so then we got our kids, and then we realized that they had parents that loved them. And so then we kind of had to process through what is this supposed to look like. And so, like, for our daughter, I remember feeling like, you know, they said her mom's never going to call and visit. She's just going to need to be adopted. Well, her mom, when she was like 3 weeks old, called and wanted to visit and wanted to do treatment and wanted to do what she needed to do to get her daughter back. And I remember just struggling and saying, God, I know it's my job to pray for her to be successful. I know that you have greater things for her life, and I know that I need to do this. But if I pray for her to be successful and she is successful, then I'm going to lose my daughter. And so just struggling through that, like, God, you have to help me pray this because I just don't even feel like I can. And so to just trust God that he has a big picture for our kids and our family and for their parents as well.
I think, too, it's been a challenge just to see, is my view of God big enough? Is my view of his story and is my trusting in the gospel big enough? Can I love on these parents that maybe not had the best hand dealt to them, but and not judge them, which is so where my heart wants to be, and to say, well, I'm a better parent, or I did this, or I did that, but to be able to love them as human beings and to extend love to them and the gospel to them is a challenge. I remember when Mira's birth dad, he was doing parenting classes and doing different things like that, and I would take time off work, and we would go eat lunch, and we would hang out, and it was me taking a step in my faith and me taking a step in presenting the gospel to him of just being real and loving on him, even though according to the system, we were at opposites. We were both fighting for that child. But I had to step back and say, I'm going to fight for this child, but first and foremost, I have to fight for the gospel, whatever that may be. And so there's challenges in that, in loving them and taking care of them. And I remember our social worker was like, you guys can't do that. Well, why? Well, it's just not right. And I was like, well, why is it not right? Or why can't we do that? And he's like, well, you can't talk about the case. We're not. We're just talking about life and just loving on each other and so it's been a challenging and a cool picture of the gospel for us.
Wow. What are some of the greatest joys about adoption for you guys?
I think when our kids do get how valuable they are and how loved they are, and with our one little one that came from such a horrible situation, when she came to us, she didn't know how to smile. You would tickle her, and she would just stare at you like, I don't know what you're doing. And she just, after she'd been with us like 7 or 8 months, one day I realized she was laughing, and she had learned. She'd learned how to receive love, and she learned how to laugh, and just like what that did for my soul to be like, that is why God called us to do this. That is why I cleaned her poop off of so many things, because this is the picture that God had for her. So just to be able to be part of their healing process is huge.
Yeah. I think too, just, I have to go to Joseph's story in the Bible sometimes a lot when kids come in and out of our home. I don't think Joseph's dad ever wanted Joseph to be sold into slavery, to be thrown into a pit, be abandoned by his brothers, or any of those things. But what man intended for bad, God intended for good, and God used it for good. And when these kids come in and out of our home and they leave, I have to trust God in their bigger story, that maybe their time with us and maybe their time in a situation that may not be what I would have chosen for them, God may use that, and I pray that God will use that for good and for his glory. I think some of the greatest joys, as I see that, as I trust him, some of the greatest joys are when I have to learn those lessons and then when my kids learn those lessons as well. At about 9 months, Mira, who was with us since she was 4 days old, was going to be, most likely we were going to lose her. She was going to have to go. There was an aunt that came out of a situation, and the social worker told us to be prepared that Mira, after we've had her for 9 months, was probably going to go to her aunt and be adopted that way. And I remember one time I was changing her diaper, and Tobin came in and said, "Dad, are we going to get to keep Mira?" I was like, "I don't know. We're just going to love on her for as long as we have her." And he looked at me. He said, "No, we're going to love her forever." That, to me, broke my heart. That, to me, said, okay, now my sons get it. And so part of my greatest joy is seeing my kids see the gospel and seeing that. Another small story that I think is just my favorite of all time, and it's the picture of, I think, what is Christ. So fast forward. Mira's dad relinquished his rights to us. He chose us over his sister and relinquished his right to his daughter to us, which was an amazing story. Much more to that. So his last visit with his daughter, Mira, and now our daughter, was there, and we were all going to go eat lunch afterwards, and we're all walking across the street, and we're all hand in hand, and I grabbed Tobin's hand. We're walking across the street, and then Tobin reached over and grabbed Mira's dad's hand. And that, to me, was the greatest joy and the greatest picture of the gospel. We were this weird, convoluted, mixed-up family of Christ walking across the street. And that, to me, is what it's all about.
Beautiful. What would you say to someone considering adoption?
Look out.
It's been one of our biggest joys, and we love it. So if someone was considering adoption, I think you should move forward with it. But it's like anything, like when you go to college and you have papers to write and you're tired and you're like, why am I doing this? Or getting married, and then you get hurt by your spouse and you're like, why did I do this? It would have been easier not to get married. It's hard, and I think anything that's really worthwhile is hard. So you just have to know, like, it's not going to be a walk in the park. It's not going to be a fairy tale. You're going to have really hard days. But if it's what God's called you to, he's going to carry you through, and he's going to bless you.
I think being an adoptive parent and a foster parent has been some of the most refining times of my life. I used to say that when you get married, God chisels away your rough edges, and your favorite chisel, or God's favorite chisel, is your wife. And then, and then when you have kids, he diversifies a little bit. And when you add foster kids and adoptive kids, he has a plethora to choose of chisels to chip away your rough edges to make you more like him. So I would say, if someone is thinking about it, prayerfully consider and sit back and get ready for an awesome ride of God changing you and changing your family in an amazing way. But it's not a cakewalk, but it's worth it.
What are some ways that that people could help support on a family that's either considering adoption or has adopted or doing foster care? What are ways that we could help?
I think babysitting is the first one that comes to mind, because when you have a bunch of kids and half of them are climbing the walls, it's really hard to find babysitters. So that's huge, offering to help out. Clean bathrooms, oh my goodness. There were so many times when we had 2 1-year-olds that were dysregulated that it was time to make dinner, and I would just sit on the floor and hold both of them while they cried. And I would cry and think, how am I going to make dinner? Like, I just can't even, like, take care of these kids, much less make dinner. So offer to clean their bathrooms, offer to make dinner. When we got home from Ethiopia, Abel brought chickenpox home from the orphanage and other illnesses, and we were all very sick for like a month. And somebody came and cut our grass for us, and people brought us food. And so there's so many practical hands-on ways you can help families when they have new little ones or even old little ones that are just really overwhelming. As well as prayer, I have not very many people, but just a couple people that I can just shoot a text to when things are really hard and just say, like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through the rest of the day. Can you just pray for me to love this kid, or just pray for me to make it through this? And so, yeah.
For us, I get the pleasure of doing premarital counseling. We get to do that together. And the last 4 premarital counselings, we've the cost has been babysitting for them. And they're like, oh, that's so awesome. And I was like, you have no idea how awesome it is. And they're like, oh, you know, that's great because you shouldn't have a lot of money. And I was like, no, that is great. That would be amazing. And so I think if you know someone that's doing adoption or doing foster care or anything, if you could give them a couple of hours for their spouse to just reconnect and disconnect from the craziness, man, that would be such a blessing for them. If you know someone, just to be able to support it, you don't have to take them overnight because that may be more crazy than you can handle. But if you could take them for a couple hours, or they go to a coffee shop or go to eat dinner or just to lay down.
Take a shower.
Or take a shower. Would just be, I think, just a huge blessing for them. And just pray. I think a lot of people do ministry outside the home. And for us, our ministry is inside our home. And our home is chaos. And we love it.
Yeah. So premarital counseling is pretty expensive then.
Yes, it's extremely expensive if I do your premarital counseling.
Sounds good. Well, we are out of time. Thank you so much for both of you sharing. I'd love to just take some time to just pray for them, pray for all the different moms. I know we have many that have adopted. We even have some considering adoption. So would you join me in just praying as I pull the mic off my face? Got it. All right. Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you do. God, we thank you for being adopted. We thank you, Lord, that we are your children, that you are our Father. And Lord, I pray specifically for all those that have adopted. I pray specifically for Mac and Naomi. Just pray that you would bless them, that you would encourage them, that you would give them endurance and perseverance, that you would bless their homes. Lord, I pray also for all the moms. God, we thank you for all those that have sacrificed so much on our behalf, that have loved us so well. Jesus, we thank you. Would you move in our hearts to find ways to help support these children that are so dear to your heart? Lord, whether that be adoption ourselves or supporting other families or foster care, God, would you put a burden in our hearts to reach out for those that have been considered lost or abandoned. Jesus, we thank you that we're your children. In Jesus' name, amen.